And so it's me, my wife, and my youngest son, Devin. We said, well, this is a good day to go to Bainbridge Island. I think it's called Bainbridge Island. I said, this is a good day to go visit, to get on a boat and go visit somewhere else. But just imagine when I saw what I saw there, which breaks my heart. See, I look at it differently than I did at one time. That breaks my heart. Those people, God, they're made in God's image. God died for them. Jesus Christ died for them. Oh, if they would just know his love. If they would know that he died all those people, I don't know what hurts or traumas entered their life. Oh, but if they would know the love of Jesus, how he died for them, doesn't matter where they were at, God would forgive them of their sins right then and there. But nevertheless, I saw some things that are like, wow. And so just imagine, I think I take a look at Sodom and I look at that street and what was going on, and it was, you would imagine a whole city that way. A whole city living like that daily. Not just a celebration, as we'll see, but living a life just like that constantly. That's what was going on in Sodom. So with that, let me begin in Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels, came into Sodom because they're gonna destroy the city. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot. Now Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and he lived in the city. He says, the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, when Lot saw them, the two angels, he stood up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now, behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And these angels said, no, but we shall spend the night in the public square. And Lot knew that that wouldn't be the thing they need to do. When we're talking about Sodom and everything, we'll see. He knew that would not be a safe place for them to spend the night. Yet Lot strongly urged them, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. Listen, it's both young and old. All the people from every quarter. So this wasn't a small select group. We're talking about, said the people from every quarter. We think of maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 people. Who knows how many hundreds of people surrounded the house of Lot. It said people from every quarter, every lifestyle, every office building, every job, every home, people surrounded the house of Lot. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Could you imagine seeing that scene? But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now look, and we're going to read some things that are disturbing, that are absolutely disturbing, but I promise we're getting somewhere. But this is the truth of what happened. This is the account of what happened. He says, please, my brothers, verse 7, do not act wickedly. 8, he said, now look, I have two daughters who have not had relations with any man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do not do anything to these men because they have come under the shelter of my roof. Could you imagine that? His two daughters, his two virgin daughters, his two young daughters, and Lot. What a foolish man. Don't touch these men, but I will give you my daughters to this huge crowd. Do whatever you'd like to them, but only don't touch these men. Could you imagine a father with any type of heart saying that? Wouldn't most any father said, hey, I will protect my children. I will protect my daughters till my last breath. You're not going to touch my daughters. But that's not what Lot said. He says, I'm going to bring my daughters out to you. You do what you want. Isn't that disturbing? Oh, yeah, it's really disturbing. But what did they say? In verse 9, they said, get out of the way. But get out of the way. They also said, this one came as a foreigner, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So now he's in trouble a lot, isn't he? So they pressed hard against Lot and moved forward to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. Isn't God good? Isn't his kindness good? From the small to the great, so that they became weary of trying to find the doorway. They were trying their best to get into that door. They were trying their best. It said they became weary. The angels had blinded them, so they didn't know where they were at. They're fumbling around, yet because they were driven by the passions, by their passions. It said they wearied themselves out saying, where is this door? How can we get a hold of these men? It said they became weary. Finally gave up because the Lord had blinded them. From the small to the great, so that they became weary. Verse 12, then the two men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and daughters? And whoever you have in this city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place. Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, and said, these are two young men that were going to marry his daughters. And he said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is destroying the city. But he appeared to his son-in-laws as to be joking. They said, Lot, what kind of joke is this? God is going to destroy this place. What are you talking about, Lot? So they probably didn't know. They knew Lot. He was going to be their future son-in-law. But they didn't know anything about, would Lot have any righteousness in their lives? So they said, Lot, we don't know why you're saying this. We don't know why you're talking this way, but we believe you're joking. So when morning dawned, the angels, verse 15, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters because the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. Outside the city. 17. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the surrounding area. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your compassion, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? So that my life may be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this request, the angel said, also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything till you arrive there. Therefore, the town was named Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the surrounding area and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. See, the angel said, don't look back. Just run for this city. Do not look back. And she looked back. Now Abraham got up early in the morning and went up to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked behind toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the surrounding area, and behold, he saw the smoke of the land ascending like the smoke of a furnace. So it came about when God destroyed the cities of the surrounding area that God remembered who? Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the destruction when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So let me say, could you imagine a city so wicked that there wasn't any righteousness at all? There was not even a righteous soul that lived there. We know already said that God interceded for Sodom, but not even one righteous person. Can you imagine this? We talked about how all the people, young and old, from every walk of life, surrounded Lot's house and said, bring these guys out here. Could you imagine even seeing that? Could you imagine a society that even thought that way? Not a group of people, but the entire society thought like that. Where were the police when they were surrounding this house? Where were the police to break it up? Where was anybody for law and order and said, hey guys, what's going on here? No, there wasn't anybody there wasn't anybody in leadership that even stood up and said, hey, what's going on here? Break it up. Not anybody. Could you imagine a city so wicked? And we understand that Abraham interceded for Sodom. I talked about not even 10 righteous people. So if there was just a handful of people God was willing to put up, God was willing to put up with the wickedness of Sodom. If there was just even a handful of people. Do you agree with that? But there wasn't even a handful of people. How gracious is our God, by the way? And I told you about my example of Seattle where that pales in comparison of what was going on in Sodom. And so you read that and you think, what, did Lot seem like a righteous man? Did Lot seem like a man of God? Amen. Here, have my daughters. We already talked about how sick that was. And so we're talking about treasures in the Word of God. And some of you know this scripture. You, after just refreshing your mind and reading about the destruction of Sodom, let's go to 2 Peter 2:6 and 9. You know, if I didn't read this that we're going to read right now, would you ever suppose that Lot had any righteousness in his life, in him at all? Had any faith towards God? Had any love for God? Even had a conscience? Talking about his daughter, would he even think that this man had a conscience? So you don't read much about Lot. There's a few places in the one of the Gospels that talks about Lot. There's a couple places after this story where you hear about Lot. But basically, you never hear about Lot again, ever. Well, one more thing we'll mention, another thing that's not good. You never hear about Lot again until these scriptures right here. 2 Peter 2, 6 and 9. Are you still hanging in there? And if he condemned this, so this is Peter. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, who was tormented by the immoral conduct of unprincipled and ungodly men, for that just man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by what he saw and heard of their lawless acts. Yeah. Then in light of the fact that all this is true, say this is true, be sure that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Did I read that right? Did you read that with me right? It said righteous Lot. Did I read that right? Is this the Word of God? Is the Word of God perfect and true without error? Did it say that righteous Lot? And then it said a just man, so just Lot. And then it said a righteous soul. Lot has a righteous soul. Are you kidding me? Where could you get this possibly? When we read about what he did, and we'll pick up on a couple other things, how could he ever be considered righteous? I mean, how was Lot righteous? I can tell you a few things about Lot right now. Number one, it seemed to be about him. So this is the things that I'm seeing about Lot. It seemed about him. See, we didn't read the story in Genesis 13 where Lot and Abraham, he become so rich and powerful that they become so big that Abraham said, look, we're going to have to separate our households. You've got way too many goods. You've got too many sheep, goats, whatever, cattle. I have too much stuff. He says, we're too wealthy to live in the same land. And so what did Abraham do? Abraham says, look, you look, Lot, all around you, whatever you choose, I'll go the opposite direction. And it said Lot looked in a direction. Lot looked in a direction. He saw all the it was a ground where it was well watered. There was rivers. There was greenery. It was lush. And he said, I'll take that. So he looked at that and said, I want the very best. So is that righteous? No, he was thinking just about himself. And so Abraham said, I'll take whatever. You go one direction, I'll go the other direction. And so it says that Lot looked up and saw how well watered. It says it was like the garden of the Lord. He says, I'll take that direction. So number one, it seemed like he was about him. I'm looking for righteous Lot still. I'm looking for righteous Lot. So his first interaction is I'll take the best and leave you with the rest, uncle. Number two, he moves as close to Sodom as he can. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, it says, while Lot settled in the cities of the vicinity of the Jordan and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners against the Lord, so he moves close to these cities where it's wickedness. I'm like, is that righteous? He says, let me see how close I can get to these cities. I'll live close there. My uncle went a different direction. It looks deserty. It looks dry. It looks like there's no provision. Man, I'm living near the Jordan. Everything looks well-watered and green. And look at this city, man. This city's hustling and bustling. I'm going to live close to that city. So it says he moved very close to Sodom. And then number three, we're looking for righteousness regarding Lot. It says Lot moves into Sodom. He moves into the city. Lot goes from having many possessions to living near Sodom to moving into Sodom. Make no bounds about it. Lot had great influence in Sodom because of his uncle Abraham. And another story that mentioned that we didn't mention because of time's sake in Genesis 14, Sodom and Gomorrah was defeated by some armies. And they were carried off all the goods. They were plundered, took all the women, took all the children. And they took them, and it says in Genesis 14:11, it says, then they took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So Lot and his family was also carried off. Then a survivor came and told Abram in Hebrew, of the Hebrew. Now he was residing by the oaks of Mamre, an Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies of Abram. So when Abram heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he took his trained men and went and totally defeated an entire army. See, it wasn't about Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham heard that they had been, that everything had been stolen. They had been plundered. But when he heard that Lot had been taken, he took his 318 trained men and went and defeated an array of kings and an army. Isn't that amazing? See, when he heard about the city being plundered, it was one thing. But when they heard about his nephew, he said, that's another thing. Man, who wouldn't want an uncle like that? So he had great influence. Don't you know that his uncle was the man? He saved them. And he was the nephew. He was the nephew of Abram. So I can guarantee he probably had an influence, a great influence in that city. Oh, your uncle's Abram. I heard what he did for us. Yes, that's my uncle. So he was a man of great influence. So one thing is, so number three, Lot moves into Sodom. I know he's a man of influence. Number four, I'm looking for righteousness, right? We're looking for righteousness. He offers his virgin daughters to a mob of sexual perverts. Are you kidding? Do I have to even continue on there? I can't even fathom it. We already talked about it. Is there anything righteous there at all? It's disgusting. It's cowardice. I can't find anything righteous about that. And if you keep reading, after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, him and his daughters go and live in a cave, and he impregnates his daughters. They get him drunk and he impregnates his daughters. So incest, is there anything righteous about that? We could talk about that, the Moabites and the Ammonites that came out of that were enemies of Israel. So it'd be all because of this, because of his decision to live in Sodom, he ends up having this relationship with his daughters. He was a man that sits at the gate where he can see all the hustle and bustle. It's where the two angels came in. He was a man of influence, I can tell you. So I'm looking at the evidence for Lot being righteous. Righteous Lot, a just man, and righteous soul. I want to say it then. Let's look at the key here. We'll start. Verse 7 of 2 Peter 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, who was tormented by the immoral conduct of unprincipled and ungodly men, for that just man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by what he saw and he heard their lawless act. Let me say, this is what we can see from how the Word of God. How was it that he was a righteous man? And I hope you feel the same way as we begin to speak this. My point A here, he was grieved by the immoral conduct around him. He had a lot that was going against him. No pun intended. His name is Lot. He was grieved by the immoral conduct around him. You know, I believe it's time for the church once again to be grieved by what grieves God. If you know the difference between right and wrong, then you're a candidate. That there will never be a revival unless we are grieved about the wickedness in a nation, in a neighborhood, amongst a people, whatever it is. If we are grieved by that, then we need to know what's right or wrong. Amen. We're living in a day and age with young people are raised not knowing what's right or wrong. I mean, we can have God's grace of power poured out, and He is faithful. But I'm telling you, the foundation of the Word of God is we have to know what's right and wrong. If you don't know what's right or wrong, what do you know what righteousness is and truth? How do you know to raise a family and kids if there's no right or wrong? If it's whatever will be, that is not righteousness. So the number one thing is even though he was a knucklehead, and I don't understand a lot of things that he did, he was grieved by what he saw. And so I say today that as things have not gone the way that maybe, or I know the way I wanted as far as in the political realm, I still have to have a heart like God's that's grieved for the wickedness of my nation, for what's right or wrong. Is there still right or wrong? One thing I realized as I was talking, I mentioned before, as I was talking to some young people and talking about the goodness and grace of God, they mistook that as I can live any lifestyle I want and God's okay with it. That's when I realized, when I was young, there was just this, you took it for granted that you knew what was right and wrong. The things that are celebrated now, people were ashamed to live that lifestyle. Things have been completely changed. With the young people at school, they need somebody not to condemn others, but stand up and say, I stand up for truth and what's right. He made men, he made women. He made male, he made female. God made you the way you are. He loves you. God wants you to save yourself for marriage if you're a young person. I know God forgives sins and things. I'm saying that. I'm talking about our young people raising them up and saying, God made you the sexual relationship between a husband and wife, and it's okay to wait till you get married. Is that still okay to say? It doesn't matter if 99% of us didn't do that. That doesn't change what's right or wrong. Amen? And God forgives that he sets free, and he's good. And you read the story about Lot. Oh, man, is he good. But there's definitely righteousness that we stand up for. We will never have revival if we don't have an understanding of what's right or wrong. Because people can live in lifestyles that grieves God, and there's no change. There's no power in that. But standing up for truth, saying God can set you free from what you're struggling with. But if we don't know what's right or wrong, how can we tell people to be set free? Or how can we tell people, let me encourage you to do what's right, if there's no right or wrong? So we're living in a generation where we have to, with the love of God, say, hey, these things, according to the Word of God, the New Testament, Apostle Paul, this is right and wrong. When we are grieved for what's going on in our nation, I believe God can move. If I just stick in being very upset politically, I can never see the eternal thing. See, this political season could change next week. It could change next month. We see in the book of Acts a leader in the book of Acts who was taking God's glory that all of a sudden was eaten by worms. God did that. God can take care of himself, believe me. So even standing up for truth, standing up for righteousness, I pray, Lord, that I would have a heart, especially for young people, that they would know what righteousness is, that they would know the truth of the gospel, they would know the whole gospel, come to know his love, come to know his righteousness, and say, God, I want to pursue you in righteousness. I want to pursue you with the grace and the power of God in my life. We got to have young people that are willing to do that today. Amen. So how do we know, what are we seeing that it says, why? How is Lot righteous? Number one, he was grieved. Even though he had a struggle, even though he was living amongst them, I think he was enjoying his favor and his reputation, but his heart was grieved by what he was saying. I mean, he was living in a city, there was no churches. There wasn't a single church. There wasn't any other believers. He was living in a town with no church, no fellowship, but yet living there, maybe thinking, man, how did I get myself here? But he was grieved by what he saw. Let me say this. You can't depend on the government to tell you what is right or wrong. You can't depend on the schools to tell you what's right or wrong. You may not even be able to depend on your family to tell you what is right or wrong. You can only depend on the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to reveal truth. There will not be any revival if there's not a... I know I keep saying it, but it's something the Lord puts in my spirit. There will not be any revival if there's not a reverence for the truth of the Word of God. There will never be a revival if there's not a reference for truth in God. If it's just real, if everything is just subjective, whatever you think, that is not truth. Jesus brought truth, brought grace and truth. Amen and amen. This has to be the case too. B, he was righteous because of his faith in God, not in actions. Can you find some actions where he really was righteous? No. So this is the thing, and he was righteous because of his faith in God. You know, I believe because of Abraham's example of faith. Lot believed in God, the God of Abraham. You may have you had to know Abraham's household knew when Abraham had left his family to follow God. Lot came with him. Lot says, "Hey, God told Abraham said God told me to leave my family and go and just go." And Lot said, "Uncle, where are you going?" "I have no idea. God just told me to leave my family and to go." And Lot said, "I'm going with you." So you know that Lot saw his example of righteousness. You know Lot saw his example of goodness. Lot saw his example of living by faith. Because we know that, and it says in the, and I think it's in Romans 4, it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham, which was, will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Lot was righteous because he believed in the God that his uncle Abraham believed in. If it says that Abraham was justified by faith and was considered righteous, right? How could Lot be righteous any other way? If it was credited to Abraham as righteousness by believing in him, how could it have been any other way for Lot? So I believe Lot's righteousness was he was grieved by what he saw. B, he was righteous because of his faith in God. And C, this is important. Lot was righteous because of Abraham's faith had protected Lot. Remember that verse 29, it says, "So it came about when God destroyed the cities of the surrounding area that God remembered who? Abraham. And sent Lot out of the midst of this destruction when he overthrew the cities which Lot had lived." Man, when I read that, I say, thank you, Lord, for that because of my faith and my prayers for family members that you're protecting them. See, I serve the same God as Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. I am a child of Abraham. I'm walking in the new covenant that was established through Abraham still. And if it says that God remembered Abraham and protected Lot, then how about my family? If I'm serving the same God as Abraham, if I'm justified freely by his grace and by putting my faith in him, how can it be any different for me than it was for Father Abraham? I'm trusting God to take care of my family. I'm trusting God for those around me that need to come to know him still, that God will protect them because of me and my prayers. Because I serve the same God that Abraham serves. I said, I'm serving the same God that Abraham serves. It said that God remembered Abraham and protected Lot. How many times has my faith and my prayers protected those around me? How many untold times? Man, saints, the power of our prayer, the power of prayer, we've got to believe in the power of preserving prayer. We've got to believe in God hearing our prayers. We've got to believe in God protecting us, protecting those around us, taking care of our needs according to his riches and glory, regardless if what happens in the financial world, whatever happens to this economy, realize that I serve the same God that Abraham serves. And it said, God, you could put your name in there, and God remembered Chad. And God remembered, put your name in there. God remembered Richie. God remembered Kenny. God put your name in. God remembered. How many times I believe that when I pray regarding my household and there's things going on, that God says, oh, I remember the prayers of Chad. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a child of Abraham. He remembered. Why was he righteous? He was under the protection of Abraham. When Sodom and Gomorrah was carried off, I don't think Abraham cared too much, but when he heard his nephew was part of that, he says, let's go get him back, boys. He went and recovered everything, even for Sodom and Gomorrah, and they wanted to give him all that loot, and he said, no, you guys keep it. You'll never say you made me rich. Basically, what he was saying, I wasn't doing it for you. I was doing it for Lot. I was doing it for my nephew. I was doing it for my family, who I love. So why was he righteous? Abraham's faith protected Lot. Hallelujah. That's more powerful than we realize, saints. The prayers of our family. Do you realize he hears that? The things that are dear to our heart, do you realize they're dear to his heart as well? You know, the things that are dear to us are dear to him. Amen. Do you love him this morning? So I believe, I said this, I believe my faith is persevering, preserving, and protecting those I love and am praying for. Amen. I believe our prayers are preserving the nation up to this point. Do not give up. I believe God could be saying the same thing. In the United States, is there 1,000 people that are righteous? Come on. I don't think we're as wicked. I hear this. You may disagree with me, and that's okay. I don't believe we're as wicked as Sodom now. You know why? Because of you and I. Is there 10 people? Is there 10 people? Can we still turn around? Is there still righteousness in America? Is there still righteousness in your home? God's faithfulness, it says his kindness leads us to repentance. Regardless of what we see, what's going on right now, even the political, let's continue to pray and believe. God turned this around. You know, when it looks the worst, that's when God says, okay, I'm ready to move. No man can get the glory. No politician, no group, no in man's endeavors, but God alone will get the glory. Amen. Faith. D, the patience and kindness of God. How can you? The patience and kindness of God is why Lot was righteous. See, the patience, see, do you believe God's heart is grieved by those who oppose him? Yeah. Calling right wrong and wrong right that they did in Sodom? Yeah, I think it grieves his heart. Do you believe your faith in the finished work of the cross and the infilling of the Holy Spirit is what sanctifies, justifies, and redeems you? Do you believe that? Amen, I believe that. Do you believe in the kindness and patience of the Lord towards you? I said, do you believe in the kindness and the patience of the Lord towards you? See, it's the key to receiving God's healing in your body, trusting him. Some of you might be saying, I don't deserve God's healing, or I've got to get rid of some of the stuff I'm struggling with. If you're needing a healing, it's only the goodness and kindness of God that you would ever be healed in the first place. If it's going to be on your righteousness, please give me your list that tells you what that means. And then let me give you my list, and let's compare them, and let's argue about who's right or wrong. So what I'm saying is, when we realize the kindness and the goodness of God towards his children, amen, are we children of Abraham here? It's the key to receiving God's healing in our bodies. It's the key to not carrying condemnation for past sins and struggles. Did I just read about what kind of a foolish man Lot could be? But yet in 2 Peter chapter 2, 9, it calls him a righteous man. I have a trouble finding his pedigree for being righteous. I have trouble finding his pedigree. So do not carry condemnation for past sins or current struggles. You either belong to him or you don't. You're either a child of God or you're not. You're either a child of Abraham or you're not. We could go down the line of Abraham's struggles. We could go down the line of Lot's troubles. Man, we could get into David's struggles. Do we need to go there? We could go down all the struggles of men and women in the Old Testament and New Testament, and they were considered righteous before God because of their faith in God. Amen. Understanding his love, his patience toward you is the key to not carrying condemnation for past sins and struggles. Let it go. Let it go. He's let it go. It's the accuser of the brethren, Satan, that would continue to whisper in your ear or talk to you through other people to convince you you do not deserve the favor and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If Lot is righteous, that gives me great hope. I said, if Lot is righteous, I feel pretty good. I said, if Lot is righteous, I feel pretty good this morning. It's the key to believing in his love right where you are, to deliver you from bondage of sin, the struggle with whatever it could be. It doesn't matter what deep darkness you struggle with. I'm telling you, God loves you, and he's capable and wants to set you free. He loves you. You're born again even in the middle of that struggle if you put your faith in Christ. If there's things that are holding you back or things that are dark, or you're saying, if people knew what I struggle with. You know, in this world, same sex attraction. All the different types of perversions. That is nothing for God to just cleanse. God is still in the business of setting the captive free. But if you believe he loves you and you belong to him right where you're at, that's when that healing, delivering process begins. You belong to him. You're either justified freely by his grace or you're not. It's either about your performance or it's about what he did for you. And when we realize what he did for us, his kindness, his grace, his goodness, for righteous Lot. Can I say that again, righteous Lot? I don't get that. It's a good thing I'm not God. It's a good thing you're not God. Because he's about the last person in the Bible that I say was righteous. I think he'd be on the top of the list of unrighteousness in my book. If I had a book of unrighteous, savory characters, and I hadn't read 2 Peter chapter 2, he would be at the top of my list of unrighteous, foolish men. But yet God calls him righteous. See, it's the key to believing in his love right where you are. That's the key of walking with him, to deliver you from every bondage, every struggle, to be healed from past traumas, no matter how deep. He loves you. He is madly in love with you. He desires to have a deep relationship with you. He loves the lots of the world. He loves the ones that struggle so deeply. How he wants to have a relationship with him. Regardless of the struggle, he loves you. Do you have an understanding of God's kindness? I want to ask you this morning. In the middle of everything that's been going on politically in this country, everything that's going on, what you see around the country, especially with this, what we've been going with this cycle of election, do you believe that God still has kindness towards America? Romans 2:4 in the Amplified says this, or do you have no regard for the wealth of his kindness and tolerance and patience in withholding his wrath? Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance? That is, to change your inner self, your old way of thinking. Seek his purpose for your life, his kindness, his goodness. Father, I thank you for your kindness towards this nation. As the worship team comes, I have this example that happened. There's always been people, even in this country, that have opposed God. There's a man named Robert Ingersoll. He lived born in the 1830s, died in 1899. He was an American politician and orator known as the Great Agnostic, who popularized the higher criticism of the Bible, as well as humanistic philosophy and a scientific rationalism. So what he would do is he would go back in the 1840s and 1850s, he would go into Ivy League schools and he would blaspheme God. He would say he doesn't exist. He would blaspheme God. And then he said, then he would pull out his pocket watch. He'd pull out his pocket watch and he would say, he said, I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead in these Ivy League schools. And so he'd watch his watch and then he would close it up and he'd say, I told you there was no God. And there was this, in one of those classes, there was a great evangelist named Theodore Parker. And he did that. He pulled this shenanigan one time, and then Theodore Parker stood up and said, did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes? Did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience and the goodness of God in 5 minutes? Man, maybe some of you here think you have exhausted the patience and kindness of God. I'm telling you, if you put your trust in Him and His finished work, absolutely not. You have not exhausted. Look at Lot. Righteous Lot. That guy didn't exhaust the patience and love of God. That guy was considered somebody to mention in 2 Peter chapter 2. Are you kidding me? I don't care our revelation of the Lord. I don't think we understand the patience and the kindness of the Lord. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But not only that, he doesn't want people just to punch their ticket to heaven. He wants them to have a fruitful life, to have a loving relationship with the Lord right in the middle of all your weaknesses and struggles, that you can come to the throne room of grace and say, I'm here again, Lord. Lord, I've been here every day. Lord, I've been here 10 times this day with the same struggle. Are you going to get tired of me? He said, Lord, no, keep coming back. Keep coming to me. I'm still here. You haven't exhausted my goodness and my kindness and my grace and my love. No, I am still here. Keep putting your trust in me. Keep following me. I'm telling you, these things will begin to fall off. They don't fall off like we think they should. Our thinking doesn't always change like we want it to. But if we just keep coming to Him and trusting Him, I'm telling you, He keeps drawing us closer. He keeps changing, renewing of our minds. He keeps doing a work in our lives. He keeps saying, come. He's not saying, He's not rejecting you. No, He's calling you. And He's calling you, if you know Him as your Savior, He's calling you His righteous son or daughter. I said, if you know Him as your Savior, He's calling you His righteous son or daughter. If He called Lot righteous, that scoundrel, my book, then certainly you and I can be righteous. Amen. As we continue to stand up for what's right, even Charles Finney, who was in the Second Great Awakening, said that God cannot sustain this free and blessed country which we love and pray for unless the church will take right ground. Politics are part of a religion in such a country as this. And Christians must do their part, their duty in the country as a part of their duty to God. It seems sometimes as if the foundations of the nation are becoming rotten. Does that sound familiar? Man, this was said back in like 1850. It seems that sometimes if the foundation of the nations are becoming rotten and Christians seem to act as if they think God does not see what they do in politics. This is Charles Finney. But I tell you, He does see, and He will bless or curse this nation according to the course the church takes. Lord, I pray that the course that this church takes, your church, is first as God, your mercy and your grace are everlasting. Oh, how you love us. How you love the most vile, God-hating sinner that you see on television or you know on the job site or maybe that you're even related to. God loves them. Amen. Can you stand up with me? When we dismiss, we're going to sing a song to dismiss, but if you need prayer, just someone to agree with you. It doesn't matter what it is, whether you want to give your life to the Lord or if there's a struggle in your life that you want someone to agree with. Man, we'd love to agree with you. right where you're at, you could just say, Lord, you can just remind yourself by the word of God this morning, saying, Lord, I belong to you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that I belong to you. Thank you that you're a good, good father. Thank you that you've set me free. Thank you that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Thank you that you remain faithful even when I'm not faithful. When we truly believe that, man, that's when we keep close to Daddy God. That's when we're confident in him. Amen? We'll stick right there. Nothing separates us, even our struggles. Do you believe that today? So, Father, we receive from you this morning. Lord, we receive of your encouragement even in what's been going on. Lord, I receive your encouragement. And, Lord, I believe you still have not extinguished all your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness towards this country. Is there 10 people in this room that are righteous? Amen. Once again, if Lot is righteous, it gives me hope. Amen. So, Father, we love you today. Do you love him? We worship you. We honor you. We thank you, Father, this week as you bless your people. Strengthen us, Father. I pray even as we wake up tomorrow on the best day of the week, Monday. Hallelujah. That there's a song of in our hearts that your mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah, Father God. Father God, those things that would try to take us down during the week, even depression, be broken in Jesus' name as we put confidence, Father God, in you and your righteousness. And we thank you and we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you for coming to the house of the Lord.
To someone like me to carry your victory, perfection could never earn it. Give what we don't deserve, and you take the broken things and raise them to glory. My chair.